battlefield for my Lord. I promised him that I'm gonna serve him till I die, and I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promised him that I'm gonna serve him till I die. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promised him that I'm gonna serve him till I die. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord.
I was alone and idle. I was a sinner too. I heard a voice from heaven say there is work to do. Took the master's hand and I joined the Christian band. Now I'm on the battle.
Aren't you glad you're in the,
oh my Lord,
in the battle tonight? Amen. Oh, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord.
For my Lord,
I'm on the battlefield for my Lord.
Aren't you glad you're on the battlefield? Praise the Lord. Well, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Amen. What a privilege it is to be in the service and just to get to be together. What a treat it is just to get to be together in the house of the Lord with God's children. Best time of your life. You're experiencing it right now. I promise you that's the truth. Why don't you just turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet him with the name of the Lord, tell him you're glad to see him in church on Saturday night. What a privilege it is. Play a little bit of it and sing that second verse. Praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated for just a little bit tonight while we look at our prayer request. First of all, let me make this announcement. This is from Sister Alicia, and Sister Erica said, we would like to thank And we would like to take this time to thank Sister Raynell Smith for the months of preparation for the banquet, weeks of coordinating different things, and just a lot of the work that went into it on behalf of the entire congregation. You did a wonderful job. Is Sister Raynell, is she here in the service tonight? Is she here? Well, I believe she is. And I didn't say a whole lot about it last night, anything like that, because I really didn't know who all was involved in doing anything. And I know it was as the banquet went on and on and on, I sat there in more amazement as each moment passed to think something could be that, just that beautifully planned, and just the atmosphere. And well, ever who took part with Sister Raynell, I know she didn't do it all by herself. I know Brother William helped her quite a bit, Sister Angel, Sister Hensley that took all the pictures. Goodness, all of you that did anything, we want to say thank you. And to you, the congregation, we want to say thank you for that too. Praise the Lord. Just so many wonderful things, and we're so blessed. You know, as I said 100 times over and over and over, we are certainly not the only ones, but we're so much part of what God is doing in the earth. And this little church right here on the hill has had a great impact around the world. And this ministry has taken us on incredible journeys, just incredible journeys in the Word of the Lord. We have grown together as a congregation, and I'm so thankful to God that He has placed us together under the present ministry that we're now sitting under. I just think we're so blessed. We're so blessed. We're so blessed. Brother Al Stevens wants us to pray for our friend's mother, Mona. She's been fighting cancer for a few years. Brother Al's wife and this lady's daughter went to see her. They anticipate her leaving in the next little while, not doing good at all. So they ask us to remember that prayer request. She's of the Catholic faith. So let's just pray that the Lord will be mindful of her. Brother Aaron Gilruth sends this in for Brother Thomas Carnes, back in the hospital with complications. We want to remember that need tonight as we pray. Sister Connie Badello says to please pray for my sister Valerie's family. They lost a little 2-year-old nephew to a drowning accident. And so we certainly want to pray for that family, that the Lord would just be mindful of them. Such a loss, such a tragedy. So let's pray that God would be mindful of them tonight. I want to pray for Sister Estep, who is not feeling well and able to be in this service tonight. So let's remember that. Also, Brother Al Stevens sends in another prayer request for my wife's cousin Laura, who had a 30-pound tumor removed from her abdomen a week ago, which, thank the Lord, was not cancerous. Well, yesterday she had breathing problems, went to immediate care. They said she could have suffered a stroke, no speech, or muscle issues. Thank the Lord for that. She's a Christian, but we would like to see her attend a local church here. On that topic, please pray for our family. We feel led to attend a different church after 21 years at our current assembly. We want to be in God's perfect will. God bless. This is Believers in New York. So let's pray that the Lord will just lead that situation. We know He's more than able to work out all the details, don't we? Amen. I want to pray for Sharon Wiggins, homesick, unable to be in the service tonight. So let's remember that request as we pray. Then let me make this announcement. We want to welcome Brother David Richard to tonight's service. Where would you be? Just raise your hand. Give him a nice hand tonight. God bless you. Glad to have you in the service. Any others that are visiting with us tonight, we certainly want to welcome you. Let me read you this card of thanks. This is, I am very grateful because you were so thoughtful. Thank you for the cards, the fruit basket, all your prayers during my sickness, Brother Jerry and Sister Linda Phillips. We certainly appreciate that family tonight, don't we? So we thank the Lord. Brother Jerry is doing well. Amen. Able to be in the services, and we're just so glad for that. All the unspoken prayer requests tonight, if you have a need, we just want to commit these things unto the Lord. We just so appreciate this privilege that the Lord, Brother Samuel sent in a note that he wants to say he really loves his pastor. And Brother Samuel, we're right there with you. We do too, buddy. God bless you. We love. Well, I think things like last night and just being able to come to the house, I think it just draws us a little bit closer to each other. Don't you? I really do. Could we stand tonight as we get ready to pray? Brother Aaron, won't you come tonight? Lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these prayer requests, if you would. Yes, Brother Aaron, if you would. They're going to be giving us a song here just in a few minutes, but he sung pretty good in the choir last night, didn't he? Done a pretty good job, buddy. God bless you. We appreciate you, Brother Aaron. God bless you, buddy.
Amen. Let's just bow our heads tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you once again, Father, with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord, that we could gather with people of like precious faith tonight, Father. And Lord, we pray that you would just come, Lord, and be with us in this service. Lord, may you walk down each and every aisle, Lord, each and every pew tonight, Father. May each and every person that's gathered in your divine presence be touched by something tonight, Father. The songs that would be sung, the music that would be played, the words that would be spoken tonight, Father. We pray that you would just minister to your people. Lord, the request that's been brought before you, Father. Lord, we can't remember the needs, but Lord, the little child, the drowning there, Father. Lord, the family, what they must be going through tonight, Father, that sticks out in my mind. Lord, would you just go to them, comfort them, Father, Lord. The ones that would be in the hospital with the sicknesses, Father, Brother Thomas, we pray that you would just touch him tonight, Father. Lord, we pray that you would just touch the request on the heart of your people tonight, Father. You knew each and every need before the lifting of a hand, Lord, or before the pen ever touched a paper. Lord, you knew the needs that would be on our hearts, Father. We pray that you would just touch them. Lord, minister to them, Father. Lord, we're looking for miracles, Lord, to come tonight, Father. Lord, we thank you for the service. Lord, once again, Father, may you just be with us. Bless each and every one gathered in your presence tonight. Lord, in your name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, God bless you. Praise the Lord. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. As we said a few minutes ago, all the visitors that we have in our assembly tonight, we want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. Those that would be streaming this service tonight, we pray this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Can we say it together? God bless our streamers. God bless our streamers. Give them a nice hand tonight, if you will. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing a song. Let's have Brother Harry sing this song tonight. When the reason that we're all standing, when he stands in front of me, I want to take my time and just thank him for what he's done. Do you love him for what he's done for you? Is he the best thing that ever got a hold of you? Is this the best decision that you've ever made to serve him? It is. It really is. Give him one more hand clap of praise in the house of the Lord tonight.
I stood for the gospel when it seemed I stood alone. Through the heartaches and frustration, kept my focus on the throne. So many times I have recalled the Savior's words so true. If you won't be ashamed of me, I won't be of you. So I'll proudly stand until I see the face of the one who gave everything for me.
Oh, with the reason that I'm standing,
stands in front of me. I've lost my way. So often I've stumbled, searching for the light of day. Circumstances all around me, I thought I'd surely fall. When the whispering of doubt and fear told me you would lose it all, but he
chance to thank Him face to face. I've lost my way. So often I've stumbled, searching for the light of day. Circumstances all around me, I thought I'd surely fall, when the whispering of doubt and fear told me you will lose it all. But He kept me with His amazing grace. And someday soon I'll have the chance to thank Him face to face.
Crossed over the line. Yes, I'm so glad I crossed over the line. That line that separates the darkness from the light. I'm so glad I crossed over in time. Yes, now I'm so glad I crossed over. So glad I crossed over the line. The line that separates the darkness from the light. I'm so glad I crossed over in time.
I was traveling along the back roads. I was headed in the wrong direction.
Oh, yeah.
Satan was sure he had
soul lost and bound. But through God's love and mercy, His grace turned me around. I'm glad I crossed over in time.
Church? Lord, now I'm so glad I crossed over the line. I'm so glad. Separates the darkness from the light. I'm so glad I crossed over in time. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. Sister Martin's coming to give us a song. Brother Aaron, Sister Lindsay, if you'll come on to the platform, sing after she sings. Let's give our singers a big hand tonight as they come to sing for us. We got some real, real talent in the in our assembly, don't we? How many of you enjoyed those choir songs last night? Were they good? Just so very good. Well, we appreciate them. Amen.
This train is bound for glory, this train.
Tonight. Amen. For every prodigal who's thrown their whole life away, feeling completely worthy to mention His name. For every soul that's been shattered by choices you've made,
Father still hears every prayer that a broken heart prays.
Just when you thought you could somehow outrun Him, you're chased down by mercy as He proves there's nothing that His blood can't cover and His arms can't reach to redeem. Oh, just when you thought you exhausted His kindness, His gentle compassion pulls you out of hiding. Just when you thought that His grace somehow reached the end, you find you're forgiven again.
It's so amazing how He will move heaven and earth to reach through the darkness, the shame, the heartache and hurt. And we find out again there is nothing the Savior loves more than see and surrender so He can renew and restore.
Just when you thought you could somehow outrun Him, you're chased down by mercy as He proves there's nothing that His blood can cover, His arms can reach to redeem. Oh, just when you thought you exhausted His kindness, His gentle compassion pulls you out of hiding. Just when you thought that His grace somehow reached the end, you find you're forgiven again. Never too far, and He'll meet you right where you are.
So don't be afraid, don't turn away from His love.
Oh, just when you thought it exhausted His kindness, His gentle compassion pulls you out of hiding. Just when you thought that His grace somehow reached the end, you find you're forgiven again.
Thank the Lord for amazing grace, don't we? Aren't you happy to be in church tonight? If the Holy Ghost will pour on the inside the way it's been raining on the outside, we won't have time. Amen. God bless you. Let's turn to Song of Solomon again tonight, if you would. Certainly want to say how much I appreciate last night. Well, I mean, I sort of did. I appreciated your kindness and your words, and I wasn't able to get around to everybody to shake your hand, but certainly want to thank you for all of that and all the effort that was put forth by everybody. And believe it or not, I was totally overwhelmed and surprised. I didn't know one thing about it, which is, that's something, isn't it? People can't keep secrets anymore. It gives me faith in humanity. Man. Thank you so much. I really do appreciate it. You know, I'm a hard person to compliment. I'm sorry that I'm that way, but I know there's a line. You know, I know there's a line, and we don't want nothing that belongs to Him. Never want. I know we want to give credit where credit is due. I understand all of that, but I just always want us to stay on this side of the line to make sure that we're not infringing upon His credit and His glory. Amen. And I know we need to express our appreciation for the things that God has done. If you've ever been helped by a gift in my life, or Brother Terry, Brother West, and the rest of these minister brothers here, truly it was a combination of God putting the gift in the life of the man. But yet God won't do the studying. God don't do the praying, Brother Amos. God will inspire you, and then you study from the inspiration. That's the way he always deals with me. But still, the effort has to be put forth by the man, and we certainly appreciate that. And I appreciate the singing here, don't you? The musicians, the ministers, all the labor and stuff that's put forth to make the service what it is here. Amen. I really do. God bless you. Let's read together. One day this week, I was praying and studying here from the Song of Solomon, and the Spirit of God spoke something to my heart, and I'd like to go that direction tonight, if the Lord will help us. Let's read these few verses of Scripture here, and then I'll tell you what it was. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphire, with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all chief spices. And remember, we have a great ability to assimilate into those that we look to, talk with, fellowship with. The more we hear from them, the more we assimilate into what they're trying to project. That's so important now that we understand that part of it, because Christ and Satan both use the exact same principle. He's not just repeating these adjectives and great things with no value. To him, they have great value. And he knows if she can believe it and will accept it, it'll have great value to her as well. And he says, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Now she has received the fruit or the progeny of his words. Now the child is going to come forth from her mouth. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. She is now giving birth. And I know you probably think I'm speaking in riddles, but the productivity out of what he has done is now producing itself out of her own lips with genuine sincerity. She's not just repeating it. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. With the help of the Lord, I'd like to parallel tonight Solomon and the Shulamite with Eve and the serpent. Solomon and the Shulamite with Eve and the serpent. And then, of course, us, we're always intermixed in there, always, and all that. So let's pray together, if you would. Lord Jesus, we love you so much tonight. We thank you for your great kindness and your mercy to us, Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us such abundant grace and mercy. We never want to take advantage of that grace or turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, unclean living. But we want the grace of God to be able to minister to us strength. We know it produces seed. Seed, if it grows, comes to the cycle of life. It produces sustenance. We know that the grace of God produces the work of the Lord Jesus in our hearts. We go deep enough, the seed of God is quickened, the seed ripens, matures, makes us bread. We turn into that bread on the table of our loving Lord, and the cycle is completed again. We do not just want to be seed, but we want to be the bread that can be placed upon your table. Help us tonight, Father, as we look into the parallel of your word. May we be blessed by our gathering together. We're a needy people, and we say that a lot to you. But we don't say that, Lord, that we might emphasize just how great our needs are. But we simply want to express them because we believe they are opportunities for the manifestation of your power. So we say it tonight, we are needy. but we believe you are greater than all of our needs put together. So would you speak to us tonight, Father? May our thoughts, our minds be arrested in the presence of God. Bring every thought in obedience to the Holy Ghost. May the Holy Spirit Himself take charge of the service. Anoint me, anoint the people. May great things happen among us tonight, Father, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Now let's run, if you would, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Let's begin the parallel. We all know that there's great power in words, do we not? There's great power in persuasiveness, and many people have a great ability to be able to persuade in a positive way or a negative way. Another word for it is the power of assimilation. And we assimilate into those things which we feed upon, those things which are around us, those things sometimes that we enjoy. Sometimes we assimilate actually into things that we don't enjoy simply because of the frame of mind that we are in when we get around negative type of people. And they will begin to influence us in a negative way. And then we look at ourselves and think, I don't want to be like that at all. Why am I even doing that? Why am I saying that? Why am I reacting that way? Momentarily, we become assimilated in because of that strong influence. Now, the Song of Solomon contains many great, wonderful things, and we thank God for everyone that's there. To me, one of the most powerful is this power of assimilation by which Christ in the supernatural is able to convey to the bride what that she could not see naturally on her own. But to be able to look upon what He has done for her and to be able to recognize, to publicly acknowledge it and to be able to say it from a mental, intellectual conception is well and good, but it'll never produce a rapturing face. That must come by God Himself, which can only come based upon a new birth. This is why people can hear the Bible, read the Bible, hear the message, not born again, they'll still never understand it. They'll always question, well, why this? How come that? I don't understand that. You cannot understand the kingdom of God until you're born again. So if people are trying to understand it without the new birth, let me just tell you right up front, you'll never be able to do it. Now, in the setting of Genesis chapter 3, we know that God called Moses away. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, various chapters in the book of Genesis are written in symbolic form. You know that even in Genesis chapter 1, when the Spirit of God began to catch Moses and pull him into the presence of God, and he began to write things of what God did. Moses did not make it all totally clear, but he would write what God wanted him to write. Part of it was very vague. It was left that way on purpose. Part of it was quite clear. Part of it lacked a great deal of understanding. And yet God left it that way. Chapter 2 is exactly the same way. As a matter of fact, some theologians think chapter 2 is a repeat of chapter 1. But it's simply because they don't understand it. When we come to chapter 3, it is much more written in the symbolic language to where people find it very difficult to understand. So you go to talking about trees. You go to talking about progeny or fruit, and then they think, well, is it a natural tree? Was it an apple? Was it a pear? Was it a peach? And God had it written that way, so that the mystery of God would be hid in words, but it would be words that would not be totally in mysterious form. It would be words that would be common words, but the commonality of the words makes the mystery even harder to understand. Now, had Moses written this in symbolic symbols in such a way that you had to be part of an occult or something like that to understand it, most people would have just read it and said, oh, I don't understand it. Doesn't make any sense. But he writes it under a symbolism of common terms that you would think would be easy to be understood. Because you're going to start out talking about fruit and a tree and the trees in the middle, and you've got these common terms, something that people would use, you know, in their everyday talk. But yet, in using this common term, it would hide the mystery of what really is going to be said behind a common term. So it's not a term that you'd have to be into, as I said, an occult or some type of special swearing in. It's something that you would hear and something that you would think you understand. By people thinking they understand it makes it more hard for them to understand it. You understand? Are you sure?
Now, by them thinking they understand it because the terms are part of what they talk and part of what they relate to, then they look at that and then they apply their mental conception, and then they just say, well, beans means beans and taters means taters and maters means maters. Not always with God, it doesn't. Now, with you, beans might mean beans and maters mean maters, but with God, maters may not necessarily mean maters. It might mean something else. Brother Ram talks whenever God would show a vision that you might see a sheep, and it might mean sheep or it might mean wool. Now, it's not exactly the same thing. So the vision then would have to be turned around, because the symbol that you are seeing doesn't necessarily mean by the symbolism that it has its true representation and what you are seeing with your eyes. So even with prophets, when they would see a vision, if God did not interpret the vision for them, all they could do was say what they saw in the vision, and they'd have to leave it alone. Then if they would surmise and say, well, it means this, or it could mean that, or it could mean something else. You know what? They don't know a bit more than you and I know unless God would give them the interpretation. It's the same way with you and I today. If we see a dream or a vision, if you have a dream and it comes in all kinds of symbols and you're crossing a bridge and there's 3 dogs and 14 snakes and 57 cats and there's all these symbols in it, forget about it. It didn't come from God. Well, I'm sorry, friends. Y'all didn't know that was the message. There's no prophet here to interpret a dream. So if God's going to deal with you in a dream, there's not going to be symbols in it. Amen. It's going to be just like it was with Joseph. Joseph, fear not to take into thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Why? There was no prophet there to be able to interpret the symbols. God does not break his word. Amen. That's right. Now, whenever you go to looking then in the symbolism of Genesis chapter 3, it starts out with a symbol. Now, but it is a symbol that could look like a natural understanding. Now, God did it that way, and it hides the mystery under the natural understanding even more, because it's embedded beyond what people would normally see, and they look and say, well, this means this, and that's easy to understand. No, it isn't. Now, watch. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, we find then in the introduction of this chapter that Moses brings in, and he starts out not with God, not with Adam, not with Eve, not with the Garden of Eden, but he starts out in the introduction of this verse with this creature which is called the serpent. Now, we know that the serpent at this time was an upright creature which stood up, and he could talk, he could think, he could reason. Actually, his seed could mix with a woman. Now, but in this, still even today by theologians and the majority of Christendom, they still think this was a talking snake. Why? Because in their minds, God chose to hide the words that Moses said under a term today that most every human being would be able to relate to. So when you say serpent, do you think of an upright creature standing upright on 2 feet and 2 legs? Do you think of something that can stand up, you know, about this tall, more handsome than a man, and be able to mix his seed with a woman? No, you don't. You think about a rattlesnake or a copperhead or a coral snake, or a garden snake, or whatever more. Most of us don't categorize them as poisonous or non-poisonous. We categorize them as serpents. They all cause heart attacks, so I say, kill them all. As Brother Tim says, may they rest in pieces. Amen. Now, but people then reading this, how do they read it? Because they relate to a serpent as not being a two-legged animal. And if you'll notice that Moses does not put it in the serpent category or reptile category, but he puts it in the category of a beast of the field. So we're not looking at a reptilian type of an animal, but we are looking at a beast that would have been identified originally as a beast of the field. But when people in this day and for many ages have read this, then because the word was used, serpent, then in their mind they've got this thing crawling on the ground, and he crawled up inside the tree, and he crawled around this apple, and he began to talk, which really is a miracle. I mean, if I ever seen a rattlesnake, I don't like rattlesnakes, no way. But if he is ever talking, hey man, I'm heading out of Dodge fast. I ain't hanging around to see what syllables and verbs and adverbs he can use. I'm figuring it's a demon, so I'm leaving. But you know, whenever you look at him now, people would ridicule, of course, and make fun of us in the way that we believe this. But because the symbol has been revealed to us, when we read this, we do not think of a slithering snake on the ground. Why? Because our minds have been directed by the Spirit of God, and it's took the veil not only off of our minds, but it took the veil off of this serpent itself. So when we look at this then in our minds, we understand that he was a beast of the field, but he was not a reptile which went on his belly. It makes no sense if he was on his belly that God put the curse on him and said, on your belly you're going to go. Duh. If he's already on his belly and God's going to put him on his belly, what's he going to do? Give him a bigger belly? The curse was he's going on his belly. Why? He wasn't on his belly. So the curse humbles him and brings him down to where that dust will be his meat. Why? Because dust was not his meat prior to this. Now, notice as Moses starts it out, now it says, so the serpent was the most subtle beast of any field of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Now, notice then we have a parallel that we want to run between the Song of Solomon and this setting in the Garden of Eden. Because both of them are trying to frame words that are going to move upon the individual or the recipient that is hearing these words and alter or change the way this individual is going to think. Now, the serpent is anointed by the devil. We believe that. Actually, Satan has incarnated himself in the serpent. He had a place for a soul, didn't have a soul, but the devil did. So incarnates himself in the serpent maybe early this morning whenever this happened. And she was totally unaware. She was not alarmed by seeing the serpent. No doubt she'd seen him many, many times. Even though she noticed that there was a behavioral change, an attitude change. You know, there was something about him that he had changed somewhat. But it was not enough change to where it alarmed her, and she felt that she must put up a guard against him. So he begins to talk. Now watch what he's going to do. He's going to be able by this to try to get a hold of her mind. And in order to capture her mind, because her mind is going to be the womb of her spirit. Now if he can sow seeds inside of her mind, and her spirit will conceive, and the productivity of that will come from the mind to the spirit, released from the spirit down into the soul, from the soul then it releases all three of the cords, then she will yield to the very thing that Satan wants to do, which is to reproduce himself. But there is a procedure. Now it shows you here that Satan knew a whole lot more about this than what we probably want to give him credit. Now I grant you that he's still learning, of course, as he goes, but he knows exactly how to approach her. Now watch what he says. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now watch the way he says it. He does not say it in a way of sarcasm. He does not say it in a way that God lied. But notice, it's as if though he puts it to her in the form of a question with an element of surprise. You mean God actually said that to you? Oh, I can't believe that. I can't comprehend that a loving father would actually keep this away from you. Now notice how sly and how cunning. He's not coming right out initially and saying, I'm the devil. I'm going to call God a liar to your face and I'm going to rob you. I'm going to take you of everything you've got. The whole human race is going to fall after you. Though that's what he did. but he did it in the form of a serpent, which is a cunning, crafty symbolism, again, of what we know and identify. So notice how he does this, and he says, why, this is not like one that is so good, one that is so loving and caring, that he would actually keep something from you. I just can't believe this. I cannot believe, really, did God say that? Now watch, he's not accusing God. He's not saying God is mean. He's not initially saying, well, I can't believe that you'd serve a God like that. My goodness, he's awful. But he puts it to her, notice, in the form of a... Oh, did God actually say this? You mean God really told you not to? My. I just don't know what to make of it. I'm not saying anything, really. I'm not saying it's bad or good. I'm not saying that God's terrible and God's evil, but I mean, I'm just really overwhelmed by this, that God, notice now, he's sowing a question. So if you sow a question, what will you reap? More than likely, a question. Because she doesn't have the answer. It's easy to see the way she answers him that she does not have the answer. Now, it is sown in the form of a question. And remember, she's never heard a lie before. Now, we can't comprehend that. We can't comprehend that. We've heard them and told them most of our lives. We've heard them since it was little bitty things and told them probably before we even heard them. Because that's all that we've known. Hopefully after we got saved, we quit that. That's right. But yet she had never heard a lie. She had never heard anyone misrepresent anyone else. She had never heard sarcasm. She had never heard a bad attitude. She had never heard God misrepresented, God lied on, God anything told bad about God. So this is totally in the infant stage as it was in her mind. So her mind is very open because all she's ever heard. We don't know how old they were at this time, but all she's ever heard has been total truth. Now, she's not sealed in the sense of the way we would say today by the Holy Ghost to where her soul had a filter there to be able to filter it out, and then it would bounce it off back. She didn't have that there. But all she knew was truth. Every day, that's all she heard. Every night, that's all she heard. So, she had never heard a lie. This is her first time to be introduced to anything that is contrary to 100% fact. She had never heard God's credibility brought into question. She had never heard God put in any kind of bad light at all, because Adam loved him, Adam praised him, Adam talked about him, and she did as well. So this is the first time that she's ever heard anything quite like this. So he insinuated in the form of a question. Now he wants to embed in her mind, which is the womb of her spirit, he wants to embed in her womb this question, which will lead to another question. Oh my. Now, whenever he does this, he does not make it a direct, blatant attack against the Word of God and call God a liar to his face. But he does it as if so. He is so surprised. Really, I mean, God said you all couldn't do this. And really, you mean your church preaches against people women cutting their hair? Really? I mean, your church preaches against people hating one another? And they really? My, I never heard that before. And most of us would never even be alarmed if anybody said anything like that to us. We would just take it as if, well, they're really, really surprised. But you better be careful, because you never know what the next thing they're going to say is going to lead up to. Now, what they're doing, they're sowing a question in your mind to be able to produce the embedded question that will cause you to raise higher and deeper questions about who and where you are. Oh, my, can I preach tonight? Now, no doubt then, if he has some sort of enlightenment about this and he's raising this question in her mind, then surely he must have some sort of answer. He must have something or some reasoning or some type of explanation that would help her to be able to comprehend. So notice the tone now. Yay, has God said. I mean, really, I don't know what to make of it. My, I've never heard a preacher preach that you shouldn't go to movies. I've never heard a preacher preach that you shouldn't listen to country music and rock and roll. And I've never, oh my, that's really something. And a lot of people will take that as a person interested in more truth. When a lot of times they're not interested at all, they're going to try to bait you. And they're going to bait you with what seems to be a question asking more about what you believe. Boy, boy, boy. Now, it's as if though that the tempter reveals this question in such a way. Can it be true? Yay! Did God actually say that? Now keep in mind, this is not a statement. That is not an explanation. An exclamation rather. It is a question. A question. You understand? If he can get you and I to question God's word. Say you're sick tonight. And you're in dire need of healing. If he can get you to question God's word, maybe not so much that God is a healer and you believe that, but you're just not sure if he wants to heal you. Oh, sure, you've heard enough testimonies. You know God's a healer, God's a savior, but he won't do you no good if you don't believe he can save you. So if you believe that he's a healer, but you've got a question of whether or not he can forgive you of all of your sins, then he has sown a question in your mind and left it right there, and God will never be able to do anything for you because you have been left with a questionable element of God's justice and mercy and grace. How could God forgive me? God's a just God. God is a loving, true God. And I've done such wrong. I've done this and that and the other. How could God ever forgive me? Don't you see what you've done? You have accepted this question over the fact of God's mercy and grace that said he would forgive you. So instead of you accepting the fact from the word of God, you have let this question go in your mind. How could God ever forgive me? How could God ever heal me? How can God? I don't know how he can do it, but he said he can. And if he said he can, I just believe he can do it. Oh my, can this really be true? That you mean God actually told you all that? My, well, I never. My, isn't that something? Well, really, well, I'm just flabbergasted. My. Whatever you say around your home, you know, you just put that word in your mind. Wow. Really? I mean, God actually told you all that. That's something. It is something. If God said don't do it, that's just the way we believe it.
You mean God actually told you all that? He did.
And we don't consider it unjust. Oh my, now the devil is so cunning and so sly now in the way that he approaches him, you know, and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul said, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your, your minds, should be corrupted, oh Lord Jesus, from the simplicity that is in Christ. So a tempter always employs subtlety, craft, and hides the real motive. So here Paul now is telling the New Testament bride, that he espoused them to Christ, but now he's worried about them, lest they would become so corrupted by their, not their souls, not their joy, not their experience, but their minds would be corrupted. Why? This is where it started in the very beginning. Change your thinking, change your life. Change your thinking, change your life. So your mind should be corrupted. Your thoughts be perverted. Now, the mind is corrupted when the affections of the human being become tainted by an outside source other than the Spirit of God. It can be your mother. It can be your father. It can be your own feelings. It can be someone that you're hanging around that really you shouldn't. Praise the Lord. We should be careful who we fellowship with. People carry spirits. You see, when the soul is filled with the Spirit of God, it gives you that source from within to be able to drive it away. We know this is the reason that Paul parallels the false teachers, and he likens them to being like the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Oh, Lord Jesus. You realize that's all some preachers are. They ain't nothing but a snake in the grass. Just a snake with a suit on, that's all. Look at this in spoken words original. See, the prophet said, there is a womb of the physical and there is a womb for the spirit. Do you believe that? There is a spiritual womb and a physical womb, and the mind is the womb to the spirit. Why? Now remember I told you last Sunday and drew it out here for you. There's five senses that enters this seed from the outside. See, taste, feel, smell, and hear. Five on the inside, conscience, and all this from the inside. And he said that's the basis. Notice where you are now. You're on the inside. That basis of free moral agency to accept, take in, or let out. Again, spoken words, original seed. That's how adultery is committed spiritually. When you, knowing better by the word of God, by the intercourse of the mind, take a lie of the devil against the word of God. That's exactly what Eve done. So by the intercourse of the mind, a lie of the devil replaces God's word. And the church said, amen. Oh my, was spiritual intercourse first that came by believing Satan's lie into the womb of her mind that polluted her soul. Now this just isn't always doctrine. It's not just a false teacher standing up somewhere trying to propagate his sermons and his tapes and his website and, you know, preaching all kinds of trash and nonsense. Many of you aren't going to be affected by that stuff, no how. You hear a certain sound when it comes to that. But many of us, it will be our everyday walk with God. Of Satan trying to do this to you as an individual. That God doesn't love you. God doesn't care for you. God don't answer your prayers. If God loves you, how come your children's doing this and this and this? And if you're a child of God, what are you going through such trouble? It's the exact same thing. Many of you are so alarmed and warned against false doctrine. If I can get you so warned the same way and your everyday walk with God, you're talking about a bunch of victorious saints. We don't want to just beware of false doctrine. We want to beware of any lie of the devil. Face the facts, friend. All these doctrines out here, many of you people will never accept. Many of you don't even know them. When I mention them from the pulpit, you sit there with a bewildered look on your face because I try my best to protect you. But yet, it's not them things that's going to get most of us. It's not them things that Satan's going to try to sow seeds in our mind. It's our everyday walk with God. And it's our walk with our brothers and sisters. Oh, you know Brother Bobby don't love you. You know Brother Wes don't like you. You know the deacons are out to get you. What is it? The devil. The devil. So you don't feel at home in the house of God. Well, I don't think I'll go back anymore. You realize that's more damnable to some of you than any false doctrine. Some of you were appalled a week or so ago when I told you that some of the message people don't even worship Jesus no more. Some of y'all got angry. You were upset. But you let that same liar tell you that I don't love you, or the preachers don't love you, or you know what, God don't love you. Why don't you get us appalled at that? Well, praise the Lord. Now watch, the serpent anointed, of course, by the person of Satan, is now catching her mind in the form of question. The question cannot harm her until the question imposed becomes the question possessed. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Whew, that was a good one, man. Once Satan presents it to you, it cannot harm you until it becomes a question in your mind. Now, he will present a question, how come this, and how come that, and why this, and why that, and what's something else? And it can't do you no harm until that question lands in the womb of your spirit, which is your mind, and you make that your own personal question. Praise the Lord. You know why, friends? I'm not going to get on the internet and debate back and forth with a bunch of these folks that want to argue and debate, because I don't debate with the devil. A lot of these folks that want to do that, they're anointed to the devil anyway. They ain't anointed to the Holy Ghost. God's children don't debate. Why should I waste my time? I don't debate with Satan. Now, maybe you do. Maybe you argue with him all day long. I used to. I refuse to do it. I don't debate with the devil. I don't argue with him. I tell him the facts and go on. Praise the Lord. So Satan now is trying to move into the womb of her spirit, which is her mind. He has a progeny, a child he wants to produce. He cannot get to her womb physically until first he gets to her womb spiritually, the mind. So, you make a question.
Think about it. Come on now.
Now, do you really, really understand the serpent seed? I mean, in reality, do you really understand the seals and the thunders and them preachers scream and holler and shout about it? But if you had to explain it, could you really sit down and explain it? Well, praise the Lord. Y'all acted happier last night. I acted sadder last night. Y'all acted happier. I'm acting happier tonight. Y'all acting sadder. Now what he says, it come into the womb of her mind that polluted her soul, set death in the soul, then the natural act taking place. And that's the only way a woman can ever commit adultery against her husband is to first, listen now, let some man talk. What is Solomon trying to do to the Shulamite? Talk her into submitting herself willingly. If Jesus wanted to scare us into that righteousness, I'd say he'd done scared us in a long time ago. All he had to done hung us over hell. Most of us would have got sincere and would have scared to death and would have repented, because most human beings overreact over top of fear more so than they would with a genuine nudging of love. But he don't want to hang you over hell every week to get you to read your Bible, come to church and do what's right. He wants you to do that because you love him. Right. So what's he trying to do? Solomon is trying to nudge her into the spot to where she will willingly give all she is that has been reserved for none other. And she will do that because he talked her into it. Do you understand you're being talked into a rapture? The world is being talked into the tribulation period. Is that right? They're being talked right into it. While they're being talked into it, we're being talked into a body change. Not drove, not beat, not whipped, talked into it. Notice how he says, when the bride of Jesus Christ lets man-made creeds and dogmas take the place of the Word of God, she is committing adultery. Again, what is it? The mind is the womb for the spirit. What? To take in or let out. That's how adultery is taking. Let some Satan devil spirit put in them something against the word of God. Then she's committing adultery. Eve received, listen to this, wrong seed word. Children, don't miss this, please. She received words. But what kind of words were they? Wrong seed words. He's not giving to her subliminal messages. He's not coding it out in some type of... He's giving her words. Words. And they are words that are capturing her spirit. This don't sound right that a loving father would keep something wonderful from you. And God actually said that. Wow. Really? My, that's something. That is something. You lousy snake. Oh my. Eve received, listen to this, wrong seed word, Satan's lie against Jehovah's word. Results was death. Satan hit Eve's mind. And in the womb of her mind, she doubted God's word. Then come the actual act. But where did it come first? In the womb of her spirit, which was her mind. Has God really said this? Why now? It makes no sense, does it? Why, who in the world ever heard of such a thing? Why now, look here, listen to this. If women go to a department store, Walmart or TJ Maxx or something like that, and they walk in there and it says women's clothes. There's a sign as plain as day. And it says women's clothes. And they go in there and there's a pair of women's jeans hanging there. And they buy them women's jeans. They have bought women's clothes. And if they bought a mini skirt or a real revealing top or a dress, it was in the women's department. It was not in the men's department. They didn't go to the men's department and buy a pair of carpenter jeans. They actually went into the women's department, and it was women's. It said so on the tag. Well, if I take a paper tag and put it in the ear of a Yorkshire hog and call him a horse, does that mean he's a horse? You got Satan's designers is the one that coming up with them tags. I want to know, what did God call it? My goodness, why would God not want our sisters to be able to paint up a little bit and hide some of them wrinkles and some of them scars and make them dried out lips ruby red, and my, them men to be able to dress a little bit like the world and a little bit more flashy? Why? You mean a loving God would want to keep something good from you? No, nothing good. Nothing good. Now notice this now, how this parallels in Spoken Words Original Seed again, page 91. And the only way we can ever be born again is first the womb of the mind receive the word. Look how it parallels that Satan projects a question in the mind of Eve, and the only way to be born again is what? Turn it right around. We must receive the word into the womb of our mind. I believe God loves me. I believe he cares for me. I believe he wants to forgive me. I believe he wants to heal me. I believe I'm bright. I believe he wants to take me in the rapture. I believe it. It can't come down here till it comes here first. You see, you are the reproduction also. I hope it doesn't offend you. You are also another virgin birth. God had to create both parts inside of Mary to produce Jesus Christ. God produced both, created both parts inside of you to make you born again. The deposit was yours, and you come to the earth and drew the breath of life, and God produces the male part, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, to come upon that part that was already there when you're born again. He created both. Amen. That is inside of you as a gift of God. Then God comes around by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the male, and quickens that seed which lay there dormant. But he creates both parts inside of you. But how are you going to do it? Well, you got to hear. Well, Jesus died for my sins. God sent a prophet. What is it? You hear the womb of your mind. You begin to conceive. What's it doing? The male is moving down the channels in order to get to this deposited part in your soul. Oh, praise be to God. Notice again now. My Christ is now taking himself a bride to be pregnated of his own seed word in her womb, spirit womb, and in her mind. So what's that preachers do? Talk to you. Preach to you. Tell you things that you normally won't hear. Tell you things that you normally wouldn't even think. What for? Talking you into a change. Now the progeny, the ending up of this message is going to be a rapture. As a matter of fact, it's the only message on the earth that can produce one. Now, 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 verse 3 makes it clear that Satan attacked her mind by questioning what God said. So she takes that question now, puts it into her mind, and now it's actually a rooted, bedded question in her own mind. Well, now, I hadn't thought of that. I mean, why would God not want us? I mean, Well, you've got me stumped now. I had never thought of that. See, my pastor, he never said that. Adam was the pastor. He just gets up and says what God says and screams and hollers and shouts and moves trees and creates things. And now, he never said this. I guarantee he ain't never. Because he's the Son of God. So now it becomes a question, and from that question, progeny begins to produce itself. So then the character of God is now also brought into view. Why would a loving father want to keep something like this from you all? And then she goes to thinking about, Well, I had never thought of that before. Good. You're better off. Now remember, Satan fell by pride many, many, many millennia before this. So he's going to interject the same objective and motive that he had into questioning God's credibility by pride to Eve. And the woman said unto the serpent, verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, had she been truly responding the way she should, she should have been able to perceive right there and say, listen to me. You are trying to accuse my father of keeping something good for me. You get your hide out of here now. I'm fixing to call the pastor. You hear me, serpent? You better get while the getting's good. I'm fixing to call my Adam, and when he gets done with you, you'll be in a hurt.
instead, she now begins to answer with this mixture now inside of her own answer. Why? Because the question has become now embedded with what truths that she knows. Of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Instead of saying, I deem it complete trust in my Father. If my Father took my husband, if my Father took my wife, if my Father took one of my children, I don't understand why, but I know my Father well enough to know He can be trusted. But what does Satan do? A loved one will die, a wife, a brother, a daughter, a child, something like that. And Satan will start with some questions. How come? Why God didn't heal her? Why didn't God heal him? Don't you look at me, friends. You know it's the truth. And he starts with what? A question that he knows 9 times out of 10 you don't have the answer for. How come your wife ain't saved? You've been claiming her for years and years. She's meaner than the devil. How come your children ain't saved? You raised them right. You've done this and that and the other, and yet you say God loves you. And you quote that word when you pray. I heard you say it the other day. You told God, you said, God, you said in your word, you'd withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before you. And Lord, my children's lost. My wife ain't saved. God, I don't understand. Satan hears you when you say it. With the great doctrine of predestination, election, and eternal security. It's tremendous doctrines, is it not? We absolutely love it. With those doctrines, there is a downside, if I can say it that way, in that Satan tries to turn that right around and use it against us. Now, you don't hear it too much, the Baptists and the Methodists, Presbyterian Church of God, none of them fighting whether they're bride or not. You know why? They don't know if there is a bride or not. So they really, Brother Bobby, they don't really fight about it. They think they're saved. They believe Jesus, so they don't worry about it. But you and I, because the illumination of truth has opened our eyes that there's more than just being saved, then what does the devil do to us? Oh, you're not bride. You're not bride. You're not predestinated. Those wonderful, blessed doctrines that are so true and so pure and so genuine, and the devil will turn it right around. Well, if you are predestinated, how come you're so sick? You've been up and you've had Brother Donnie pray for you over and over again. You beg God to heal you. You've asked God to heal you. Is there something wrong in your life? Is there something going on? You and your husbands ask God for a baby. God ain't give you one. And yet sinners out here is having babies. God moving for all kinds of people has left you out. So what's it do? Question. But as long as your mind will hold to God's word, Satan is powerless. He can't even get to stage 2 or stage 3. But you see, friend, once the mind doubts God's word, it makes room for Satan's lie. Now he's listening at her carefully as she responds. To us, we might think that was a pretty good answer, but it was not a good answer at all. She did not stand up for the truth and the validity of God's word. She did not stand up and take up for the very character and nature of God. Look in the way that she presents it. Also, you'll notice she is not using the compound name of Lord God, which is the way God identified himself in chapter 2 and chapter 3 when he brought man and creation into existence. The Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. But the serpent used the name God, which is one that is unfeeling, one uncaring, that separates himself from his creation. And now he gets her to saying the same thing. Yea, hath God said. Well, God said this and God said that and God said something else. He knows right now he's already got her. Can I preach a while longer? Now, Satan questions God's word
in verse 1. I wrote this down. Let me just share it with you. He questioned God's word in verse 1, denied God's word in verse 4, then substituted his lies for God's word in verse 5. What is it? A progressive step from one to another to another. Now, he don't use verse 5 first and substitute his own lies, but he questions God's word. Oh, praise God. So he seeks to break down the woman's faith in God's promise by questioning the validity of God's word and the validity of God's reason. Why would God do this? Oh my. Notice in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now let me blow you plumb out of the water and the church. She didn't. Huh? In one sense of the word, she didn't. In another sense of the word, she did. Was she looking for natural death, thinking that if they took of it, they would die naturally? And when she partook of it, she did not die. Then see, there God lied. I did not die, but she did die. But she didn't die. People today, without Christ in their life, they are dead while they live. But tell them they're dead. They think they're having the biggest time of their life. But in another sense, they are spiritually dead. Now watch him as he listens to her response. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now this is the first lie she's ever heard. Questions, more questions. The first lie. Her mind was untouched. Her spirit undefiled. Her reasoning protected. But now she opens up her mind. And the lie of the devil walks right in. Oh, praise be to God. Come on now, children. Don't sit there and look at me funny. Every time we've ever failed, we've done exactly the same thing. Whether you've done something you shouldn't have done, said something you shouldn't have, went somewhere you shouldn't have went, whatever more. It's exactly the same thing over and over and over again. The devil found this work in the Garden of Eden. Why change it? He don't need some super fang-dangle program in order to get people on this date. Do the same thing you done years and years and years ago. It's always God's humanity. Now he's going to tell her why. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. You talking about a deceiver. You realize what he's doing? He is now projecting his own character and the way he is under the auspices and the name of God. He's projecting God, Brother Terry, that God was envious. The reason God don't want you to do this, he knows you'll be like him. And who was it that wanted to be like him? The devil. The one doing the talking. He's trying to convince her that God is like him and he's the real God. That God's like him and he's the real God. I'll tell you what it is, woman. Because her name wasn't Eve, of course. I'll tell you what it is. He's envious of you. Envious of me? Come on, somebody hit me with a wet noodle. Why would God be envious of me or you? The envious one was talking. But he wants to project his own character on God and take God's character of trust and credibility upon himself. You can't believe a God like this, but you can believe me. So you got one after another after another. And she's standing there. Well, that's the way a man would have done it, I reckon. God's jealous of me. I mean, God, you don't expect me to stand here like a woman, do you?
God, you mean God won't let me have that because...
Well, I never. Sam, I'm telling you, look how he is. He's envious of you. He knows if you do this, you'll be like Elohim. Well, my, how could you ever serve such a God that's jealous of you? How could you all sit under a pastor that's constantly projecting to you the jealousy of God's love? That God don't want you to put nobody in front of him. Well, but by the way your pastor preaches it, God don't want sports. He don't want nothing in front of him. How could you ever serve a God like that? According to that knot-headed pastor you got, he don't want your mama in front of God, your wife in front of God, your children in front of God. What kind of God is this? He's so jealous. He's so jealous of everything. But, of course, now if you want to serve me, I mean, I am the alternative. And please tell me where you're going to take me if I serve you. Come on, devil, cough it up. Can you heal me when I get sick? Can you encourage me, devil, when I get down? Can you lift me up when I'm on the bottom? Can you take me to heaven? You ain't got no heaven to take me to. So he charges God with his own problem. Envy. Envy. Sometimes preachers that scream jealousy the loudest have the biggest problems with jealousy. Because God don't use them as much as he does this man or that man. I ain't jealous, I ain't jealous. No, that's why you got green eyes full of it.
So Satan is suggesting that God is keeping back something from them.
What's he doing, friends? Shaping her. Shaping her. Why? He wants her body. Her bedding ground. What does Solomon want from the Shulamite? Her body. Her mind, her spirit, her soul, her love. What does Jesus want from you? Your wallet? He wants your mind, your spirit, your soul, your body, your love.
Does he not? How's he gonna get it?
He's gonna talk you right into it. Praise God. Now, God knows, he knows, this kind of God he is. He knows that if you get this, you'll be like him. And he's got a problem with that. He wants to keep you depressed. He wants to keep you all beat down, demanding this of you. You got to go this, you got to do that. You got always got to do something when it comes to God. Either you gotta do it or you don't gotta do it. It's always something you gotta do or not do. What kind of God is this? A great one.
So Eve starts trusting Satan's kindness and understanding in the place of God. Whew. Man alive, how wonderful. Whew. He envied that God would have man to serve him. Remember that page 102 of the prophet tells us in the church age book that Satan somehow always knew that God wanted man. He wanted man. He wanted to live in man. He wanted man to worship him. He let him know. He's always been envious of that. He always wanted that. Oh, you know, I wanted it so bad. Now he turns it around and represents his own character to her through his own eyes, and she's ignorant enough to believe it. May I go a step farther and say, we're as dumb as she is sometimes. We'll let him lie about our father. We'll let him tell us the biggest lies ever was. And what he's doing is projecting his own character under the name of our father. Lord have mercy. You would be so gifted by this. You'd be so much better off. But no, not with God. What's he do? Threatens you. Oh, you better not get in. I'll tell you one thing. Yep, see what I'm saying? That's how he is. God does know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be as open, be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, notice Moses' terminology now, one of the greatest mysteries of the Old Testament. And he hides it under the commonality of terminology that seems as if though you're standing in an apple orchard or a peach orchard. But it wasn't the pear and the tree, it's the P-A-I-R on the ground. Let me read you these words and then we'll stop here. I think I've said all y'all can take for tonight. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Look at the word good, what it means. Pleasant, agreeable to the senses, prosperous of man's sensuous nature. Now, have you ever seen an apple that made you feel that way? You are weird if you have. Saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Again, tava, desire, wish, longing of one's heart, lust, appetite, covetousness, bad sense, object of desire. There again, if you ever go into a Kroger or an Ingles and I see you over near the apples and you're longing and lusting, I'm going to knock you in the head and pack you out to the car. You're having hallucinations or something. Look how God anointed Moses to hide the symbol of it, friend. But the meanings of the mystery is right there in the meanings of the words. By now she has been talked into it. The questions have now coupled together. She's received it down in her spirit. Oh, my Lord. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired. Oh, you peach tree. Oh, you apple tree. I want you so much. You. She wasn't a logger. She wasn't going to make a piece of furniture out of that tree. Notice this, a tree to be desired.
shamad, to desire, covet, take pleasure in, delight in, delight greatly, desire greatly.
Yes.
Come on, children, don't be dumb.
Amen.
She took off the fruit. Peri, fruit, offspring, children, progeny of the womb. She wasn't frying up apples. She wasn't making applesauce.
Amen.
Lord Jesus. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Lord Jesus. The serpent talked her right into it. He'll talk you into compromising. He'll talk you young ladies into lowering your standards to try to find a boyfriend outside the ranks of the truth. Or you brothers to find a girlfriend outside the ranks of the truth. And you're stuck with somebody for all of your life. Well, Brother Donnie, I'll put away and get another. No, you won't. If you marry somebody like that and you know it, she's yours the rest of your life. I got grounds to put away. No, you don't. Not if you knowingly take someone like that. Come on, saints. Oh, Lord Jesus. Notice he walked right into her mind. And the door was a question. Really? God demands this of you. How cruel. Oh, that's... I never heard of such. Are y'all Amish or Mennonite? Where's y'all's black buggies? We drive Cadillacs and BMWs and Volkswagens around here, pal. Ford trucks. We're not Amish, we're bride. We're not Mennonite, we're bride. Are we different? We are. But we're not different of our own making. We're different because of His choice. Can we stand? Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh my. So here's Solomon the Shulamite. He's pulling her into his affections. Pulling her into his heart. So that she will humbly, lovingly submit. Here's the serpent and the woman. He is pulling her little by little, phrase by phrase, word by word. She doesn't realize it, but she's willingly submitting. Lord, children, this ought to make us so want to run to Christ with all of our hearts. That lying devil comes to you about sickness or your position or your wife or whatever more. You tell him he's a liar and send him right back to hell. I don't know where we get this idea that we have to listen to the devil all day long. There is no scripture that says any such thing. Jesus never argued with him. He never debated with him. He just stated the facts. Brother Philip said, get behind me, Satan. Leave me alone. Get out of my way. You don't have to argue with him. You don't have to listen to him all day. You don't have to debate with him. Stand for the truth and send him on out of the way. Praise be to God. Amen. You ain't got room in the mind and the womb of your spirit in order to add more seed words. You want to be full of the seed of God to produce the progeny of Christ. Praise God. Every person in this building tonight, every person around the world is under the influence of Solomon and type, Christ, or under the influence. Don't you understand where we are again? We're right back in the wedding night again. What happened here? He became her husband before Adam did. She became his wife before she ever became Adam's in the sense of knowing her. Lord Jesus. Oh God, help us. And what was she with? With child.
the progeny of the devil. My goodness. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Praise be to God. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads before the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. How many, first of all, just wants to ask God to forgive you tonight? Because you know you've received thoughts in your mind. I have too. God, please forgive me. Lord, please forgive me for receiving thoughts against you. And Lord, Satan trying to project his own character on you. Lord, forgive us, I pray. Him trying to tell us you don't love us, you don't care for us. Lord, you won't heal us, you won't move for us. You love this one, but you don't love us. Forgive us, God. Forgive us for receiving such lies from the pits of hell. Oh, God, we love you tonight, Father. Hallelujah. May we sit in the bridal chamber with our Solomon. As our Solomon tells us who we are. He tells us we're forgiven. We're without spot. Without wrinkle. He tells us we were in his mind before the world began. And with every one of those facts that he gives us, Satan will try to come with the question, well, how can you prove it? How do you know you were? How do you know you were in the mind of God? How do you know you're a bride? But Lord, help us to realize we don't have to listen to his lies. We just rebuke him when he come to you. You didn't argue with him all day long. He said, if you're the Son of God, do this and this. You never even responded to that part of the question. You never even said, I'll show you, bless God, I'm a Son of God. I'll do this and that and the other. Whenever he said it to you, you just basically ignored him. You knew who you were. If you'd have talked to him all day about you being the Son of God, he still wouldn't believe it. It's the same way with us. Help us, Father, to quit debating and arguing with him. Trying to prove to him we're children of God, we're bride. We know who we are. We don't have to tell him. We just tell him to get out of our face and leave us alone. Lord God, I pray you would anoint us tonight, Father. May our understanding become so open tonight by these simple illustrations, Lord God, to realize, Lord, that we allow the devil to defeat us many times by giving him place. And the scripture tells us, don't even give place to the devil. If we'll resist him, it won't be us fleeing from him, but he'll run from us. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It could have happened thus in the Garden of Eden if Eve would have done it, but instead she listened and she listened and she listened. And the more she listened, the more he talked. And the more he talked, the more he twisted it. Before long, he walked right into her mind. Oh, Lord, and defiled her soul, moved into her body, and she became the carrier of his seed life. Lord Jesus, forgive us, I pray. Oh, Lamb of God, help us to stand for your word, Lord. No matter what Satan does, no matter what people say, help us to never move, Lord God. Forgive us for ever accepting anything against your character other than truth and purity and righteousness and holiness and the great Adonai that you are. We love you, Father. We may not understand why you always do things. We may not understand when you tell us no. Lord, we pray and pray for loved ones and they still pass. We may not ever understand that till we get to the other side. But help us to know you are always right. Amen. You are always true and faithful. Amen. Lord, even when we're hurting and we miss that loved one and the emptiness and the loneliness is there, help us to realize, Lord, you are right. Help us to refuse to allow the devil to try to put a question in our mind in order for us to question your credibility. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you, Father. We worship you tonight, Lord God. Hallelujah. Lord, don't give up on us. Keep talking to us. Keep talking to us, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Keep talking to us about your mercy and your love and your kindness. Keep singing song to us, Lord God, of how you care for us. Lord Jesus, we bless your name tonight. Keep talking to us, Father, about your forgiveness and your mercy and your great immutable counsel. And there is nothing that can change it. Talk to us, Lord. Talk to us. And we'll talk back. Praise God. We'll not twist your words. You coo to us. And we'll coo back, Lord. Sing to us love songs. And we'll sing love songs back to you. We'll make melody in our hearts to the Lord, as Paul said. Oh, Jesus.
We bless your holy name. We worship you, Lord God. Can we just love him a little bit, saints, before we go? Oh, don't you love him tonight? Don't you appreciate him? Amen. Amen. Don't you thank God for the truth? The truth of the word to try to help us. To try to help us. Oh, Jesus. We worship you, mighty God. We bless your name tonight, Father. You are worthy. You are holy. You are true. You are righteous, Lord God. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. We adore you with all of our hearts, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We acknowledge tonight, Lord, we was not worthy, but you have made us worthy. We were filthy, but we ain't filthy no more. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our garments used to be garments of our own righteousness, and they were filthy rags, but we changed clothes. We ain't got on our filthy rags tonight, but we are clothed in the very garments of the Lord Jesus himself. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We bless your name tonight, Lord. We want to give you praise, Lord, and we want to confess everything that we are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we are forgiven. In Christ Jesus, we are accepted. In Christ Jesus, we are sanctified. In Christ, we are baptized with the Holy Ghost. We are going in the rapture. We are a part of God's bride. We are a part of the elect. In Christ Jesus, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In Christ Jesus, this world is not our home. In Christ Jesus, we do not belong to this world, but we belong to the Eternal One Himself. Hallelujah. In Christ Jesus, we are the apple of His eye. We are the chosen of God. We are the predestinated of God. In Christ Jesus, we are without spot. We are without wrinkle or any such thing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless your name tonight, Father. We bless your name tonight, Lord God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. Oh, if God can now open another picture of another garden, this time it's the man tree. The man tree is standing in the paradise of God. Now let's take this verse and reapply it. And when the bride saw that the tree was good for food, and that he was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one have life, she took of him and did eat. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. I look at Christ Jesus and I desire him. Don't you? Don't you desire him with all of your heart? Oh, he's not one to make you wise in the world's wisdom, but he's one to impart life. Give you divine wisdom and divine understanding and divine knowledge. Oh my, a tree to be desired. Another tree has appeared, my friends. He's on the earth tonight in the form of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There are two trees in the garden again. Here we are in Satan's Eden. There are two trees and they are both men trees. It is Satan again, the serpent, and Christ, the man tree, the tree of life. The church sees the serpent again and they say, he is a tree to be desired to make us be wise and make us have wisdom and let us do whatever we want to do. But the bride's looking at another man tree and she says, I see a tree that I desire, a tree which I want to partake of, a tree which will give me life, not wisdom. It is Christ Jesus. What is she doing? She is partaking of the man tree. And what are we feeding on? The unfailing body word. of the Son of Man. The man tree. Christ Jesus. Praise God. So what's he doing? He's talking to you. Talking to you. He wants to walk into your mind, into your spirit, into your soul. What's he want? Your body. Brother Donnie, what's he going to do? He wants you to submit it. Then once you submit it, he'll change it back to a young man. Glory to God. But he don't want to scare you into it. He's not going to beat you into it. He wants you to be willing. What did Solomon want? The Shulamite's will. The Shulamite's love. The Shulamite's body. What did the serpent want? Eve's will. Eve's makeup. Eve's body. What does Christ want? Your will. Your nature. Your makeup. Your body. Amen. And when we give it to him. You imagine. We'll give it to him, Brother Scott, as a 50-year-old man or a 60-year-old man or 65 or 70 or 80, whatever you are. He'll take it as an 80-year-old man, transform it, give it back to you as an 18-year-old. Wow. Praise God. You'll give it to him with gray hair and no hair and false teeth and glasses and all kinds of stuff going on. He'll give it back to you as eternal life in a human body. Praise God. Brother, sister, you talking about a trade. You talking about a trade. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I bless your name. Oh, can we worship him a little bit before we go? Oh, my Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we worship you, Father. Let's sing it together with Harry as we worship him just before we go, just a little bit. Oh, my. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
Fall inside. Let's pray.
Pray.
Then and in their pain began to see their chains were loose and they were free. I bless your name. Your name, I give you honor, I give you praise. You are the life, the truth, the way. I give you honor. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you. I could search for eternity long and find, Lord, there's none.
Oh, there's none like you. Oh, praise God, sing it, church.
There is none.
There is none
like you. Else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none,
yes, Lord,
like you.
Nobody like you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
No one else can touch my life like you do.
Like you do.
I could search for all eternity long, my love, and find there is none.
Once again,
like you.
God bless you, saints. See you in the morning. Come back and expect the Lord to move.
There's
none like you. Oh, sweet Jesus.
Can touch my heart like you do. I could search for eternity long and find
there is none.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Oh.